O Lord our God, we call upon you, and we ask that you would hear our prayers. Father, we ask that you would hear the prayers of the orphan, that you would answer the cries of the oppressed, that you would break forth freedom and liberty for the prisoner, for the captive of injustice. God, give ear to our voice as we call to you today. Let our prayers be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of our hands as an evening sacrifice of praise to you. God, would you set a guard, O Lord, over our mouths, so that the overflow of our hearts, the words that come out of our lips, would be pleasing in your sight. Keep watch over those who are so vulnerable in this city and in this nation and around the world. God, we know you care for their cries so much more than we ever could. And we want to just join you in these prayers that you want to see prayed from the throne of heaven into this earth. And as we pray in accordance to your will, we know you will answer these prayers. So Holy Spirit, come, descend upon every place of darkness, every place of imprisonment. Let your Spirit's presence reign there with gentleness, power, strength, healing, and comfort. Father, we also ask that you would release your Spirit in this place. Melt hearts before your word, that we might place ourselves under your authority today, under the authority of your powerful and precious words. Shape us into the image of Christ, and let our lives be transformed because we have encountered the living and active Word of God. Holy Spirit, fill me, strengthen me, preach through me, so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be pleasing and honorable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's been pretty cool to see how some of our children's ministries have also been getting involved in our movements for justice and freedom. You know, I shared small testimonies here and there how some of even our fifth graders in our Sunday schools, as they learned about child slavery in the making of chocolate, that a lot of them, they stopped buying chocolate. I mean, that's amazing, right? As a fifth grader, to choose not to buy chocolate anymore because they found out that the cocoa beans from more than 75% of major chocolate makers and manufacturers, that they use child slavery. And so that's huge. And as a chocolate lover, you know, I don't know if I could have done that when I was in fifth grade. And, you know, when I first was thinking about this, I was like, you know, maybe they're too young to understand about, you know, modern-day slavery and things like that. But I realized they're not too young. Actually, kids, children, they are not too young to understand justice and what is fair and not fair. You know, because what are some of the main phrases that kids love to say when they're growing up? They often say, "That's not fair," right? And all the parents, we're the first to say that out loud right now because they know that, right? They hear it often. "That's not fair. Come on, Mommy. Come on, Daddy. Be fair," right? So they understand justice from a young age. They know what is right. They know what is wrong. They know what's fair and unfair. And I remember one time I was at this dinner with all these families gathered together, and all of a sudden it was dessert time, and this mom brings out a dish full of freshly baked brownies. And so all of a sudden she puts it down at the living room table, and you see this five-year-old's big sister and her little brother at the table, and their eyes just lit up at brownies. And then you see the big sister's eyes lit up. She looks at her little brother, and she starts stuffing her face. She's like, "I gotta eat this before he does." And so she put almost every single brownie in her mouth, even though she could barely chew, you know? And the first thing out of her little brother's mouth is, "That's not fair. And then I started pulling my sister's hair. And so all of a sudden, this hair pulling started. This referee called the parent had to come in. And, you know, people are screaming, wailing. And she starts puking out this brownie. It was just getting messy, right? But what the little brother was waiting for, the cry of his heart, was justice. He was like, Mommy, I either want a brownie or you better spank her, right? He wanted justice, right? And my mom did bring it. No, okay. But it is something that even children from a young age understand. They understand rights. Isn't that amazing? Kind of scary too, right? And though we learn about justice from a young age, one of the things I realize is ultimately justice is about honor. You know, justice is about maintaining honor in society, within community, and ultimately within our relationships. We want to maintain honor in how we treat each other. And when that is established, justice also is established. You know, this year is a year of honor that God has called our ministry into. And there's probably no place more difficult to see honor on display than when someone has been wronged. You know, when our rights have been violated, when people disrespect us, when we feel like we have been treated unfairly, our hearts are so inclined towards anger, revenge, vengeance, retaliation. Honor is not on the radar. What we desire to do is get revenge. We want to treat them poorly because we've been treated poorly. But that's the dilemma. How do you honor people when they dishonor you? You know, that's the story of David's life, especially with Saul. Who was Saul to David? Saul was his king. Saul was his father-in-law. But also, Saul was his enemy. But what we see in the heart of David is honor in how he treated Saul. We see David's heart of honor for God, for his king, for his father-in-law, for his enemy. You know, as I was praying about the main sermon series to take OEM through for this year of honor, God kept bringing me back to 1 and 2 Samuel. Throughout these books, a central theme is honor. And even the verse of this year for us is found in 1 Samuel, that those who honor God, God will honor them. But those who dishonor God, God will dishonor them. And this is probably one of the most important lessons that we need to learn from this book of Samuel. Because originally, 1 Samuel was not divided into two books. It's actually originally from one book, just called Samuel, that got divided. And as we looked, we did the study through 1 Samuel a couple years ago. So if you do want to catch up, you can go on CGNTV's website and catch up a year's worth there, if you'd like to do that. But ultimately, we want to finish off this series through Samuel because it is a series of honor. Ultimately, what we learn is that when we do honor God, it is God who will ultimately honor us. And we need to understand that is a huge honor from the Lord. So we begin a new series today on the book of 2 Samuel. And with that, we will learn today of one of David's greatest tests. It is a test of honor. So please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. Not all the verses are found in your outline, so I do encourage you guys to keep your Bibles open throughout this message. As we begin our new series of 2 Samuel entitled Leading with Honor. And in our text for today, not only is Saul dead, which we learned of at the end of 1 Samuel, but David's final test is given before he is crowned king. And it is a test of honor. So follow along with me in your outline as well. And what do we learn here? What is this test of honor that David went through, and how can we follow suits? In this test of honor, we learn a key element of David's life of faith, and that is to wait for God's timing. So everyone repeat, wait for God's timing. waiting is hard, right? It's really hard. You know, but a key difference between Saul and David was that David waited for God's timing to receive the blessings of God, to receive the promised goodness of God's hand of favor. And waiting is hard, and waiting takes faith. Why? Because it is trusting that God will come through at the right time for his people. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, starting from verse 1. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I've escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." So finally he hears the news that his enemy for so many years has died. But is this good news or bad news for David? After years of literally running for his life from Saul, his enemy, Saul is now dead. But what's really interesting is that David hears this news from an Amalekite. Now, why is this important? A couple of reasons. Number one, David just came from fighting the Amalekites. They were the enemies. They could not be trusted. So he just, a few days prior, was in battle against these people. But there's a more important reason why this is so significant, that the news of Saul's death was conveyed to David by an Amalekite. Why is this so significant? Because back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God told King Saul, "Wipe out the Amalekites, destroy everything, burn it all, don't take anything, wipe these people out." But Saul didn't. He let some people live. He saved some of the best cattle. He plundered some of their gold and other treasures. And so he kept for himself some of the goodies that he should have sacrificed to the Lord. Why is that important? God told Saul, "Wipe out these people groups." Saul allowed them to remain. And remain they did, because later on they continued to be a thorn in the side of God's people. David fought them, and ultimately we see that this Amalekite now has plundered Saul. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear." So everyone repeat that, leaning on his spear. So there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. So Saul had been leaning on his spear. Now, though this was his physical position, because that is how he ultimately died, he killed himself by leaning on his spear and thrusting that spear through him. So though that leaning was his physical position, that was also his spiritual position for many years prior. Saul's downward spiral began when he stopped leaning on God and started leaning on his own abilities instead. When Samuel was late in meeting with Saul back in 1 Samuel 13, for an offering and a sacrifice, Saul became impatient. And so he took it upon himself, even though that was not his job, to offer the burnt offering to the Lord, the sacrifice unto the Lord. So his mentality was, you know what? If God's not going to meet me on my time frame, if he's going to be late with my time frame for my life, then I'll just do it. We do this often as well. "God, you know I wanted to be married before 30. And next year, God, I'm turning 30. So ball's in your court, because if you don't get with it, maybe I will marry that person who's not a believer. God, you better get me a new job. You better get me into that school. Time's ticking, God. Come on. And you know, I've had so many panic-induced counseling sessions with people. And they're like, Eddie, I have to meet with you today. I have to. You don't understand. It's life. And I'm like, okay, what's wrong? They're like, oh, you know, tomorrow I have to find out if I get this job. I'm like, this is why you're calling me in my day off, right? And they go into panic mode. They go into impatient mode. They go into freaked out mode. And they often will say this to me, Eddie, you know, I haven't been praying much. You know, I haven't been really walking with God, but I really need to know his will now. We pray in impatience. We pray in panic when we need an answer now. But if we lived a life of intimacy with the Lord, if we lived a life of prayer, panic would never be a part of our lives, because we know how to center our lives each day as we trust him, follow him step by step each day. Panic is not part of the equation for a life of prayer. The fall of Saul was about trusting in his own strength instead of God's. He trusted in his armies. He trusted in his title and his crown and his power and his influence. Ultimately trusted in his own ability, his own strength, his own sword. And that became his downfall. Let's look at verses 7 to 9. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered him, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said to me, stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers. Now, what we learn in 1 Samuel chapter 31 is that Saul took his own life. And so again, there's significance why all of a sudden this Amalekite comes into the picture. He's an enemy, deceitful, not worthy to be trusted. Most likely he is lying, wanting to get favor from David, the king. But this Amalekite was probably watching Saul die. He was probably close enough to see what's happening, to hear what was going on in Saul's final conversations. And then once Saul died, he was close enough to take what belonged to Saul. And that's what we'll see in verse 10. So I stood beside him and killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I've brought them here to my Lord. So he took the crown and the armlet, symbols of his kingship and royalty, of his power and his prestige, of his honor before the Lord. And it is stolen from this Amalekite and now brought to the feet of David. Now, this person probably brought it thinking, man, David's going to be the next king. Everybody knew God's hand was on David's life. So he brings it to David thinking, everybody knows Saul hated David because David was next in line. And now that David is king because his enemy is gone, if I bring him the crown, I might get a good place in David's kingdom. And so that's why he brings it. And so he's bringing, oh, my humble king, here's your crown. It belongs to you. Here's the armlet that belongs to Saul, but it truly belongs to you. And David asks, how did you get this? I killed your enemy, expecting favor. This Amalekite was seeking a good position with the new king. But one thing he did not know is that in God's kingdom, self-promotion leads to divine demotion. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may lift you up in due time. That is God's kingdom. Honor comes from service, not from being served. Faithful service and suffering in righteousness was David's path to glory and kingship. And interestingly enough, Saul lost his kingdom because he took plunder from the Amalekites back in 1 Samuel 15. God had enough of his disobedience, but in the end, the symbols of Saul's kingdom was plundered by an Amalekite. And then this Amalekite brings the crown to David. Amazing. You see, David could have gotten the crown earlier, but at God's right time, the promise was fulfilled, and David waited for that. And we must wait. Not hesitate. We must learn to wait. What's the difference? Waiting is marked by faith. Hesitation is marked by fear. David waited in faith for God to work in his life and in his enemies. But that's the big question we need to learn here. How do we honor God? How do we honor our enemies? When we trust in God's timing to deal with them in his ways. When we are wronged, faith is strengthened when we trust in who God is and what he will do. Who is God? He is righteous, he is just, he is judge. What will he do? He will release vengeance and judgment at the right time. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 21 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." He's saying, don't seek revenge, even on your enemies. "For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" That is a promise of God. God will repay our enemies. Amen? He says, "Don't do my job. I will repay, says the Lord." On the contrary, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is the heart of faith. This is the heart of a king. This is the heart of honor. I want to share with you a very important story that I heard when I was newly in full-time ministry. It was shared with me by an older pastor who wanted to share some of his wisdom to me before I started full-time ministry. He said, "Eddie, one of the lessons you need to learn is that you will have enemies in ministry. People will not always like you," which is very true. And he says, "But when you face your enemies in your seasons of life and ministry, it is crucial that you do not seek revenge. Learn to trust God. He will fight for you if you trust him." So I thought, you know, that's kind of strange. Okay. You know, because back then I was like, nobody's going to hate me. I'm not going to get hate mail from people. Anyway. And so he shared with me this true story about a pastor he knew in New York City. During this one pastor's season at this ministry, there was a difficult period that where all of a sudden a small group started disagreeing with some of the methods or types of ministries this pastor wanted to implement. To the point where, though everyone else was on board, there was a small group led by one particular leader who kept challenging and arguing and being, you know, very difficult for this pastor. So they kept going back and forth at these leaders' meetings and all these other meetings. And so suddenly, one day, things were getting heated. And this leader of this member who became the leader of this rebellious group stepped up to the face of the pastor and slapped him. And with his fist in his face, says, "I will eventually bring you down and get you out of this ministry." And so this pastor was ticked off. He felt so much rage bubbling up, and he wanted to do something too, but the Holy Spirit strongly stopped him. He says, "Do not take revenge. This battle is mine." And so he learned to control himself and walk away from that heated argument. And so he prayed, and he was wrestling in prayer, saying, "God, this is hard. Every time I think about him, I want to hit him too, but I'm going to trust you." And he did. 2 months later, that church member who slapped the pastor got into a pretty serious car accident. It was so bad that his whole right arm had to be amputated. Now, obviously, the pastor did not want to rejoice in that. The pastor did not want to condemn him for that. But one of the things that God taught him through that is that God is the one who will take care of his enemies. And so he learned to trust him and pray for him and bless him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. God sees the evil that happens. He is not pleased. And God will deal with it in his time, in his ways, in a better way than we ever could if we trust him. Amen. So do not seek revenge, people of God. Wait for God's timing. That is crucial in this test of honor in dealing with enemies. Another thing that we see in David's heart, not only did he wait for God's timing, but also he would weep with God's heart. So everyone say, weep with God's heart. Okay, so what happened right now? The Amalekite comes humbly. Oh, mighty new king, here is your crown, and I am the one who killed your enemy. Come on. How does David respond? Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. Verse 12, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. This, I can assure you, is not the reaction that this Amalekite expected. Weeping, crying, clothes torn, fasting on their behalf. The enemy is dead. The team that rejected him has experienced utter failure. I would rejoice, right? I have to confess. Take that, jerks, right? In your face. Or we would say, as in the words of Ralph Wiggum of The Simpsons, ha ha. That's what we would do. But David weeps with the heart of God over this loss. This is the reaction of a man who had God's heart beating in him. For David was called a man after God's own hearts. You know, in some ways, this was David's final test before the throne, which he passed with flying colors. It was a test of honor, honoring God, and even honoring his enemies. David is weeping and fasting for Saul, his enemy, for Jonathan, his best friend, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel. What we learn in this passage too is one of the reasons why the people of God would fast is because of the condition of a nation and its sins. David fasted for the loss of their lives, but also he fasted for the fallen condition of their nation and their leadership. And we want to do this too. We want to do this during the season of Lent. Because Korea is a nation deep in sin and in need of prayers. Amen? So now I want to draw your attention. If you could take this out, I want to explain this, our fast for freedom for this year. From this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the Lent season. And we will begin a Lenten fast that will go from February 22nd, Ash Wednesday, to April 8th, which is Resurrection Sunday. And we encourage you to do, as we did last year, is join us in a fast. We encourage you to give up something for Lent. It could be chocolate, it could be junk food, it could be meat, whatever. Those are common things that people fast for. If you do not know what to do, I encourage you to give up one meal a day. Now, if you normally do not eat breakfast, don't pick breakfast, okay? So, we want to give up, for example, a meal a day. From Ash Wednesday to Resurrection Sunday, but Monday to Saturday. You can enjoy what you are giving up on Sunday so that there is an anticipation and a longing and a looking forward to the Lord's Day, ultimately leading us to the preparation of rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. And during that time, you give up that meal, and instead of eating food, we will eat the Word of God. We will pray. I encourage you to pray during that time. And not only to pray, I want you to set aside the money that you would have used for that meal and donate it for a freedom project, which I will explain in a moment. Because this is a true biblical fast that we see in Isaiah 58, which says, "Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." Biblical fasting is not just giving up something good, it is giving that good to someone who is in need of it. That is biblical fasting. Fasting is not to be focused on self, but on selfless service to others. And a part of fasting here is seeking the freedom and justice of the oppressed. But what we learn in this passage of 2 Samuel is another element of fasting, and that is to mourn, fast, and weep over the condition and the sins of a nation and its leadership. And we too will fast over the condition of this nation. We will fast, pray, and repent on behalf of the 1 million South Korean women who are forced into sexual servitude in this country. We will pray, repent, and confess the sins of 10 million male customers of these women per year. 10 million, 80% who are married men. We will weep, fast, and repent over the sins of this nation. Amen. And we will give our money for a freedom project. What will be the freedom project for this year? Last year, we raised over almost $75,000, which went to buy land that provides protection and new futures for children who were rescued out of trafficking in northern Thailand. Also, part of that money was used to build a new dorm that can house over 180 young children in northern Thailand as well. This year, what we will be giving towards is college scholarships for stateless children. Why is this important? Stateless children are the most vulnerable people in all the world. Why? They do not have citizenship anywhere on this earth, on this planet. No country will give them rights to anything. They cannot go to school, for most of them. They cannot get medical care. They cannot get a job. And so as these young orphans or these young children grow up and become adults, 18, and a lot of them, they have to leave the orphanages. They can't get a job. They can't get education. They can't get health care. In northern Thailand, you know what the only profession they're licensed legally to do then? The sex industry. 95% of the women and children that you see in the red light districts in Thailand, they come from the northeast region of Thailand called Isan. Majority of these village tribal people are stateless. But there is hope. There is one condition that the Thai government will allow to give citizenship to stateless people, and that is if this child graduates from college, they will be given not just citizenship, a whole new world of opportunity. And we want to provide that for these children who are so vulnerable in northern Thailand. And so there are two orphanages and child care centers that we've been partnering with, Khaudi and Krunam's Village. Khaudi has 100 children. Krunam's Village has 45. And several of them already are ready to graduate and go to college for the first time. But a lot of them, they cannot afford it. And we want to help them get a college education and provide a whole new future. Again, these are all children who are vulnerable, and a lot of them were victims and rescued out of trafficking. And so what are the costs? Approximately costs about $1,000 per year for this student to attend college in Thailand. But I don't want to give them just 1 year of college and then having them drop out, because you're not going to get a degree then. So what I'm hoping for is to provide all 4 years. So for one student, that would be about $4,000. And so what I'm hoping for is I want to raise as much money as we can during this fast for freedom so that these children will have their futures secured because of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? So I want us to join together in this fast for their freedom. And so if you will look at this picture, these are the actual children who are going to benefit from our fast for freedom yet again. They benefited last year from the land and the dorm, and now we want to bless their future as well. Let me share with you a cool testimony that came out of our morning service. One couple, just one couple, husband and wife, they were so moved by this vision, they gave $10,000 at the end of the service. So they want to say, we want to challenge the rest of our church to give generously for the futures of these children. Amen. Now, let me share with you another thing that we're going to do. We're going to not only, again, fast for freedom. We're not only give for freedom. We're going to pray for freedom. And this is how I want us to focus our prayers. If you look at the prayer list here, I want us to specifically focus our prayers and our fasting on five key areas this fasting season. First person I want us to pray for is a man named Mr. Kang, and I have left out his full name intentionally because of his job. Who is he? He is the head pimp over all of Korea. He is the man who oversees every single red light district in this country. And we want to pray for his salvation. We want to fast for his salvation. We want to pray that the head pimp of Korea will one day be the head abolitionist of Korea. Amen? I need some faith to rise up in this congregation today. Amen? God has done it before. God has turned slave traders into liberators in the past. And God can do it again. And so we want to pray, fast, and declare, God, you've done it before. God, do it again. Rewrite the history books of this nation so that Mr. Kang will join the forces of mighty men of God in the past who were redeemed by amazing grace. Second person we want to pray for is a comic artist named Kim Sung-mo. He is not your typical comic artist. He does not draw and illustrate superheroes. He actually draws villains. His comic book is called Yeongjukgor. It is one of the most popular comics in this nation. He makes millions from it. But in these comics, that name Yeongjukgol is a region of Korea that has the oldest red light district. Well, one of the oldest in this country and one of the biggest. Over 300 women are forced into sexual servitude in this area. He draws in his comics men visiting this area, violating these women, killing these women, abusing horrific forms of violence upon these women. And Echo Gender, which is one of our partners in restoration, they informed us about this man and this artwork that he does. He even provides maps in his comic books so that people from all over Korea and even other countries have followed this map to that place. And he describes by brothel where every single location is. We want to pray for his salvation. And we want to pray that that comic book series will disappear from this planet and be burned. Tara Tang, she actually wrote an awesome blog post upon this comic. I encourage you to go there, taratang.wordpress.com, and read about her post on this guy. So I ask you, focus your prayers, this fast for freedom, on the salvation of Mr. Kang and also upon Kim Sung-mo. Pray that they will find Christ, that they will repent and turn from their wicked ways. Amen? Because these two gentlemen are literally influencing millions of people to sin and violate people in this nation. I don't want to heap judgment. I want to throw prayers at them. Because what they need is not judgment and cursing and condemnation from the church. What they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that the church has. That's what they need. Amen? Third thing that I want to focus our prayers on this fast for freedom and beyond until it's gone are what is called the breaking grounds. What are the breaking grounds? It is the closest thing to hell on earth. Breaking grounds are small apartment buildings and homes that are hidden throughout the world and even in throughout Korea. Young children and women especially, they are taken to these hidden homes, locked up, abused, raped, violated, beaten, drugged, starved, to train them and break them into the profession of prostitution. After they are trafficked, after they are kidnapped, after they are violated, they are forced to look like you like it. Smile for me. It is the closest thing to hell on earth on this planet. And I know of no place, no people on this planet that are praying for the breaking grounds. So we must shine light into this place of darkness. Amen. Let us, like a mighty laser light focus, bring forth the power of God's presence through the prayers of his people to uproot this evil dungeon of darkness out of this planet. So join with me and let us pray that the breaking grounds will be exposed and destroyed in Jesus' name. Amen. Fourth thing that I want us to focus our prayers on this, in this fast for freedom, pray specifically. Ask the Lord. He says, you have not because you ask not. Ask the Lord. This is his will. And when we pray in accordance to his will, our prayers will be answered. Ask specifically for slavery to end in our lifetime. I do not want to leave this injustice as an inheritance to my son and his generation. I want to leave a blessing to his generation. Amen? So we must pray for slavery to end and the church to rise up. And finally, fifthly, Lent, Resurrection Sunday, this whole season is about salvation. And so that's why we want to pray for salvation to come upon these people. But also, fifthly, pray for a loved one of yours, a family member, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor that does not know Christ yet. Pray for their salvation, fast for their salvation. Invite them to Resurrection Sunday on April 8th. As we've been doing this for the past several years, literally hundreds, I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of people have found Christ for the first time as we have been doing this. So I encourage you to join us in this fast for their freedom ultimately in Christ. Amen? So we begin this Wednesday. So let us pray, people. Let us fast and let us give. I expect a powerful change to take place in the spiritual arena of Korea by Resurrection Sunday. I expect it. I expect great things because I pray to a great God. Amen? So it begins this Wednesday. It will take a people who will seek to gain the heart of God in prayer and fasting to see a release of God's power here on earth to accomplish his will. So let us pray and fast and repent corporately on behalf of the sins of this nation. Let us pray for its freedom, its healing, and its revival. This is our test of honor too. So, in this test of honor seen in David's life, we see that he waited for God's timing. He did not seek vengeance or retaliation. He wept with God's heart. He pleaded with God's heart. If you do not have it, pray for it this fasting season. Say, God, give me your heart and your prayers for Korea. Give me your heart and your prayers for the imprisoned of this nation. Give me your heart and prayers that breaks for the sins of these millions of men of this nation. And third, what do we learn from David here? Is that he was a man who would work for God's honor. So everyone repeat, work for God's honor. Let's look at verses 13 and following. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered him, "I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." David said to him, "How is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Now realize, he was probably lying. But the fact that he was boasting in the fact that he would kill God's anointed was worthy of death in this kingdom of honor. David's life was lived for the honor of God. When David was under the attack of Saul, there were two times that David could have killed Saul. Twice, but he didn't. Because he knew that there is a spiritual hierarchy of structure and authority, and currently he is still under the authority of Saul. And so he learned to give honor to God by honoring God's authority that is over him. Saul was a jerk to David. Everybody knew it. But Saul still was a chosen servant of the Lord. And David saw that that was enough to give Saul honor. David is honored throughout history and throughout Scripture because he was a man who honored God and honored the things of God's heart. And when you do that, God will honor you. You know, this is an analogy that is often used in churches, that just as oil drips from head to toe, from top to bottom, that is also a physical picture of a spiritual reality, is that anointing also flows from top to bottom. Blessings flow from top to bottom. God's kingdom is not a democracy. As much as we love and support democracies around the world, God's kingdom is a theocracy where God is king, ruler. He calls the shots, and it is hierarchical. The spiritual dimension is a dimension of hierarchical status and structure. And we need to understand that. That God will place certain people, like myself, as a spiritual authority over his people. That is why I will have greater accountability before God. But it is also assumed in Scripture that people who understand the spiritual realm and spiritual authority will give proper honor and respect. I say this not asking for respect. I say this because I want to honor the structure that God has established through his word. It is myself humbling myself before the authority of God's word that I am teaching this to you. When we learn to honor hierarchy, structure, authority, and bless that authority, you will receive blessing because anointing will flow from top down. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over you as souls and as those who will give an account." So again, so obey them. Honor your leaders who are over you because we have to give an account over how we have led you before the Lord. Let them do this with joy. Let them lead with joy, not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. He's saying that there's an advantage and a blessing for honoring your leaders. There's advantage. There's blessing. But there is a loss of blessing. There's no advantage for you. There is a loss of advantage and blessing if you do not honor and submit to your leadership. Blessing leaders is a way for your life to be blessed. That is biblical. So for us, the wisdom principle that we need to apply here is that the honor of God must be the filter through which we make all of our decisions. That is wisdom. What does God honor? God honors life. For we are made in the image of God. And so when we learn to honor life, we honor God. That is why when we learn to pray for and protect the unborn and to pray against abortion, that is honoring the things of God's heart. Also, we see that God honors leadership, so we learn to pray, honor them, respect them. And thirdly, we learn to honor the vulnerable. The vulnerable, as we've been looking at, are the most valuable to God's heart. So as we care for the least of these, as we care for the vulnerable, we are caring and honoring the things of God's heart. You see, we live in a day of great injustice and evil. Though there are millions of slaves in the world today, there is an abolitionist named Jesus Christ who is greater by far. And we step out in faith because he has already defeated the enemy. You know, one of my favorite hymns is "This Is My Father's World," which we sang earlier today. I love it because that final verse puts everything into proper perspective for me. Let me read for you some of my favorite verses of that song. It says, "This is my Father's world, and let me never forget that though the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler yet. Amen. Saying, even though there's evil, even though there's injustice, even though we have so much evil and wrong in this world, he is the ruler of all. God reigns supremely over all things. Our God reigns. Our God is the one who reigns above all powers, above all rules, above all authority. Our God reigns. God, our Father, is on his throne, and he will establish justice and righteousness on this earth. He will ultimately do it, and has done it through his Son, but he will also do it through a faith-filled, faithful, faith-step-taking people. And it is a life that can see all of circumstances in light of that truth and in light of eternity that allows us to trust God and respond with honor. When you understand that life is short and all of life is truly just a test of honor, we will learn to make wise choices of honor. We are accountable for the decisions that we make before God. We will be rewarded. And when we understand that when we live our lives for the Lord and make choices of faith and going all out for God's kingdom, that it will be remembered and recorded and rewarded for all of eternity, you realize it is worth it. It is always worth it to live for the Lord. Therefore, go all out for Christ and his kingdom. And then the song goes like this. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be won. Smaller battles may rage on, but the war is over when Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus has already won. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. And so we live our lives with boldness, with courage, with faith, and for the honor of God who reigns. You see, people of God, all of life is a test of honor. Even right now, how you respond to this word, that is a test of honor. Will you honor the word of God that is being proclaimed to you? How you pray, how you worship, that is all a test of honor. And when we see the eternal significance of the choices we make, we begin walking in wisdom and walking in honor. You need to understand your life is a test of honor. But the question is, who will you honor? Yourself or a king? You know, I've been asking myself this question a lot these past few weeks is, what are people holding back on? Why are we holding back? Did you ever think about that? Why are you holding back on giving your life fully to the things of God and his kingdom? Life is short. You do not know if tonight will be the last night that you live. And when you cross the finish line, will you be able to say, God, I gave it my all, for you are my all, and you are worthy of my all? What are you holding back for? Why are you holding back energy? What are you saving it for? You'll rest tonight. Why are you holding back on fully diving into building God's kingdom with the gifts that God has given you? What are you holding back for? Why are you taking cautionary steps all the days of your life? You need to understand that even if you die, you're in heaven. That no matter what happens from now on, because of our faith in Christ and because of his cross, whatever happens from now on is bonus in reaping eternal reward for all eternity. You were made for honor. You are made for greatness. You are made for Christ and his kingdom. So live for it. Live for it, people of God. Live your purpose on why you are here, and that is to dive fully and invest all of your life into the purposes of God and his kingdom. Let's do this, people. Waste your life completely on the honor of God. Let's pray. So I ask again, why are you holding back? What are you saving yourself for? The best investment of our life and energy is Christ and his kingdom. If anything, save your energy from all the other stuff as you invest it all for the things of God. That is proper wisdom in energy management of your life strength. What are you waiting for? What are you saving for? It's all God's. It's all for God. Can we pray right now? Let's pray for our hearts and ask the Lord, God, give me your heart. God, give me a heart that will seek to honor you in everything. God, give me your hearts. Give me your prayers that you want prayed into this earth. Can we do that together? Let's pray for our hearts right now. A heart that will love him, honor him in all things, that will treasure him, that will pursue him as our greatest treasure. Let's pray. And right now, to begin our season of fasting for freedom, can we pray right now for these men of Korea, for them to find true joy, true freedom that only Christ can bring? So let's pray right now. I want us, like a laser, focus our prayers on the hearts, lives of these men to find Christ. Let's pray for Mr. King. Let's pray for Kim Sung-mo right now, that the Spirit of the living God would fall upon them even today. That they would bow their knee to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and King. Can we do that together? Let us pray and ask for their salvation. Let us pray that God would remove the veil from their hearts and their eyes, that they might see the sin of their lives and turn away from their wickedness. Let's pray that the voice of God would speak into their lives even today, through a dream, through a divine visitation, through a Bible that somehow they will come across, through their relatives that may know Christ. Let us pray that God will bombard them with his message of grace and love. Can we do that? Let's pray together right now. Let's lift them up to the Lord. Let us pray for Mr. Kang and Kim Sung-mo, that they will receive the greatest blessing of life in Christ. Let's pray for that together, church. Come on. Let us pray out loud for their salvation together. Let us expect a mighty move of God, and let us expect their salvation to come one day soon. Let's pray. We ask right now that you will bring salvation upon Mr. King, Lord. One more prayer request, if I could humbly ask for prayers for myself, my wife, my child. Because in the morning service, the moment that I publicly announced who we were going to be praying for, these people, I just felt the weight of the spiritual warfare intensify. And I do know that very, very few people in this world are praying for these things. And so we are heading into some very dark territory through our fasting and prayers. And I know the enemy is not happy, but I don't care because Jesus is greater. But in wisdom, I'm going to need to increase the prayer support. So if you could please cover me in prayer. So if you could extend your hand right now, pray for me, my wife, Enoch, my son, Enoch Justice. Pray that we will be really protected in a thicker, stronger way in these coming days, weeks, months ahead as we enter into this intense warfare. Can you pray for protection for us right now? I'd appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this new season that you are bringing OEM into, one of great delight as we seek to honor you and honor the people that you care for, the vulnerable. Father, we thank you and want to honor the honor that you have been giving our ministry around the world. God, we are humbled and honored by this. But Lord, we pray that you will continue to keep our hearts ever humble before you and ever hungry for more of you. Father, we want to intercede right now and pray for the salvation of Mr. Kang and Kim Sung-mo in Jesus' name. We pray that you will save their souls one day soon, even during this fast for freedom, God. Bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will bombard them with messages of love and grace to melt their hearts. Open their eyes to see the evil that their lives are influencing upon millions of this nation. Father, we not only pray for their salvation, that we pray that you will raise them up to be mighty abolitionists in this generation. We pray for their testimonies to be known in history books as to a pivotal turning point in Korea's history. We pray, God, for amazing saving grace to fall upon their lives. And God, as we have declared earlier, you have done it before, Lord. Do it again, God. Do it again, Lord. Save their lives. Do it again, God. Turn slave traders into abolitionists, God. We pray for an unveiling of your glory into their lives. We pray for an unveiling of the injustices of the breaking grounds of this nation and around the world. Shine your lights into darkness so that darkness will flee away. God, we declare that light is always greater than darkness. We declare that you, light of the world, are greater than the darkness in this planet. So Jesus, arise. Arise, Lord. Arise, Lord. And shine forth into this world. Father, would you honor the fast, the prayers, the giving of your people in the season of Lent? Not just for the physical freedom, the emotional freedom of these people. God, the season of Lent is about Jesus Christ, and we want to honor Christ. And Lord, we do this because we know that the ultimate slavery that they're in can only be broken by the powerful name of Jesus and because of his cross on which he died and rose again from. So Lord, we expect great things, for you are a great God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come like mighty rushing wind, like mighty rushing waters. Let justice flow throughout this nation like mighty waters. Let justice be released from the throne of heaven, breaking chains, opening doors, and setting lives free. Father, we pray specifically for slavery to end in Jesus' name. God, we pray this with confidence because we know this is your will. And we are honored that we get to be a part of making that a reality. So use us, Lord, for your glory. For your glory, for your honor, and yours alone. Now may the grace of Jesus that saves be over this nation in abundance. May the love of God that heals and restores bring healing to these millions of women and children and boys and girls and men. May the love of God melt their hearts of stone. And may the anointing, empowerment, gifts, fruits, fire of the Holy Spirit be released over the church's life in abundance. In this season of Lent, and until kingdom come, until the King returns, let that be the mark of your life and the mark of this church today and forever. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.